In any case, so we've already read the text, and as I said before, the king of Israel, probably Solomon, is standing at the front of an assembly, and a virgin is about to enter to be married to him. The flowers are being strewn in the path of the bride-elect, and as we wait for her to enter, lo and behold, this psalm, this song, begins to be sung. At the top of this psalm, it is written, "For the choir director, according to the Shoshanim, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a song of love." And as I said, possibly this word Shoshanim means lilies. And so this is to be sung according to the time of the casting of the flowers. And this fits the change from the present tense to the future tense in the verbs in verses 13 to 14. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. She will be. So this could be the context of the song. And this is a song of love, it says. And we will try to understand this psalm, this song, in the context of King Solomon's wedding. And we will then also understand it prophetically about Christ and the church. So before we proceed with the details, I want you to look at the outline so you can get the overall picture of this psalm. So if you look in your bulletin at the outline, you'll see point A is the songwriter is eager. Or we might say the singer is eager. Because he says his tongue is doing the writing. So it's as if, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the person singing the song and the song. The writer wrote the song, and then the singer, and then that song comes through the singer. And that's for us too. Anyway, I want to get the overview here. Let's not start preaching through this yet. Okay, so the songwriter is eager. That's the very little bit in the beginning of the song. Then comes a large section. The king is great. He's the groom, as you know. And the king is great. That's point B. And so there's a bunch of reasons he's great. Then point C is the bride is made great. See? The bride is made great. And then, as a result of this wedding, all the household will rejoice. And finally, the royal line will continue forever in the new covenant. But as far as Solomon is concerned, he needs descendants so that the line of David will continue. Because the kings all are descended from David. Son of Solomon, son, descended from David throughout the southern kingdom's history. And so that line must continue, the line of David. And so now we look back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Imagine this song at a wedding where the singer in the song talks about the song. You sometimes hear that in songs, pop songs. The song talks about itself. And that's what he's doing in this first little bit of the song. Is he's talking about the song. It starts out, he says, the singer really means it when he sings these things. That's what he starts out with. I really mean these things. It's not just a song for a wedding. But it's personal, about the people being wed. It's heartfelt by the songwriter and the singer. He has been affected by the king. And so he sings out of his heart. He's not being forced to do this, and he's not being paid. He's saying, I really mean what I'm about to say about the king and his bride elect. It's very personal. So I'm not going to use third person and say, the king this, and the king that. If you were in Sunday school, we noticed when the cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, he said, the Pharaoh this, and the Pharaoh that. Okay? He didn't say you. Remember? Well, in this song, the singer is saying to the king, I address my verses to the king. He says that at the beginning because he's about to start saying you, you, you. He's not going to say the king this and the king that. He's going to say you. It's very personal. You, O king, this, and you, O king, that. I'm speaking straight to the king about his greatness. So the singer starts out saying that he addresses his own verses, my verses. I address my verses to the king, his own verses, not someone else's. This is what I'm saying to the king. And then he can continue and call him you. If he didn't say, I'm addressing this to the king, you'd wonder who you was, you see. And so it's personal. And the king is the singer's king. And you can see the application to us as Christians, I think, all through this, right? And how we address our king. And he's personal to us. And we address him with our own words from our heart, our heartfelt thoughts and feelings. Likewise, we ought to make Jesus the subject of our tongues. We ought to be eager to pray to him and address him personally. We ought to be eager to sing to him in a personal way about his greatness and about his bride, the church. So this song is also about the love between Christ and the church, his bride. Just read the verse one more time. My heart overflows with a good theme. See, it's from the heart. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now we want to see how great is the king. That's the next point. The king is great. And that's one of the major points of this song, is that the groom, the king, whom we think is Solomon, is great. He's great. First of all, the king is desirable. He's desirable. What a great song to sing at a wedding about the groom. In verse 2, it says, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. King Solomon was attractive. And King Solomon knew how to speak. You know he was wise. And he chose the blessing of wisdom from God. And so God gave him many other blessings. Likewise, Jesus is fairer, a better treasure than what we can obtain in this world. When we meditate on the details of that fact, we are drawn to him instead of to the world. Solomon was desirable, and Christ is desirable. The gospel and all of God's blessings came especially from the mouth of Jesus. John 1:16 says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And Luke 4:22 says, and all were speaking well of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? John 6:68 is where Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. So grace is poured upon your lips. But secondly, the king is great because the king is victorious. He's victorious in verses 3 through 5. It says, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride on victoriously, for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. We can see how this would describe a king on earth, such as King Solomon. Prophetically speaking, Jesus must rescue his bride out of captivity with a battle, hence the sword. He prepares for that war. He uses the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Matthew Henry says, quote, by the promises of that word and the grace contained in those promises, souls are made willing to submit to Jesus Christ and to become His loyal subjects. Unquote. By the same word from Jesus, the same word with grace, also comes judgment to the rebels. Revelation 19:15 speaks of the sword in His mouth. The sword in His mouth. His word, quote, when the gospel was sent forth to be preached to all nations, then our Redeemer girded His sword upon His thigh, from Matthew Henry, unquote. His beauty is in the gospel. It is spiritual beauty, glory, and majesty. Let's see how God fights for His people. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And the second half of Isaiah 52:12 says, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So He's in the front and He's in the back with His sword. Look at the cause. What is the cause? What is the reason for His fight? Why is He fighting? It's for truth. It's for meekness. It's for righteousness. Truth, meekness, and righteousness, He lists there in our text. For the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Do we see these things in the world? We see lies and errors, not truth. We see a lot of that. We see malice, not meekness. We see iniquity, not righteousness. The world's kingdom rests on those. Lies and error, malice and iniquity. But Christ's kingdom and Solomon's rest on the others. Truth, meekness, and righteousness. That's what they're fighting for. The battle that ensues from the sword in His right hand will be awesome. This would include all God's activities, especially the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's ministry to men. Now let's look at another fulfillment here in Matthew 21. You can turn there. Matthew 21. And of course, today is celebrated as Palm Sunday. And you've got palms on the front of your bulletin in the commemoration of that. But Psalm 21:1, we see Jesus majestically riding in as a king, triumphantly entering into Jerusalem, and yet why? To come to die. Matthew 21:1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately He will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them. He sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of Him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. When He had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And so Jesus comes in meekly and for truth and for fulfillment and for the sake of righteousness. So the king is desirable or worthy The king is victorious here. And the king, third point, rules righteously forever, verses 6 and 7, which say, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." Look at, if you would like, you could turn to Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. The author of Hebrews is telling us that these verses that we're reading from Psalm 45 are about Jesus. So we know they are, because we can be certain, because Hebrews tells us that. And why is he quoting this? He's saying that Jesus is better. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus being better. Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better than that. Better than angels. Better than prophets. Better. And better than priests. And he says, there are all kinds of things that God has said, but about the Son, verse 8, of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." So that's just a quote from our psalm today. And we see how that's applied. Now look at Isaiah 9:7. Speaking of Christ, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And verse 7. Isaiah 9:7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Amen. So Christ is described here as loving righteousness and hating wickedness. Christ hated wickedness so much that he died, in a sense, for wickedness. That his death was for wickedness and for the sake of righteousness. And Christ calls God his God. We won't turn it. In John 20, verse 17, I think it was Mary who may have been with him, and he says, "I ascend to your God and my God." And so he refers to God, the Father, as his God. And Philippians 2:8. We see the servanthood, the meekness of Jesus Christ. "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Hebrews 12:2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we see that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And we see in our text that "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." So the king is desirable. The king is is victorious. The king rules righteously forever, and the king is rich and noble. Verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, all your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. So the king, speaking of Solomon, he keeps his court with splendor and magnificence. Just imagine, you are the virgin entering the wedding, and look at what you see. The king of Israel, the wisest man, and according to my understanding, his queen is there. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But what a sight to see all these assembled, as described here. Fragrances, stringed instruments, noble ladies, and the queen with gold from Ophir. These three spices, myrrh, aloes, and cassia, typify, according to Matthew Henry, the Spirit coming upon Christ in power, and thereby making him draw men by his goodness and comforts. But we are also reminded of the burial of Jesus, and I'll read this to you from John 19, verse 38. John 19, 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Looking also at the Song of Solomon, which Solomon wrote, chapter 1, 3 and 4. Chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 2. This starts from the viewpoint of the bride and daughters. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And some have said this psalm is sort of an abbreviated version of the Song of Solomon. The splendor of the ladies of the court contributes greatly to the pomp of the court of the king. You see, and so we read in that the king is great. He's rich and he's noble, and it's highlighted by the other people that surround him. You see, it's not just the king standing there. It says the king's daughters are among the noble ladies, and at your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. So that's part of the glory of the king, are those that he gathers around him. And so, likewise, we believers are children of the king and attend the throne daily with prayers and praises, honoring the king. The king is so great that other kings send their daughters to the court. Now, the queen in gold of Ophir is richly dressed. And now, according to Matthew Henry, she is the bride mentioned that's about to be married. But the way I see it, actually, he's standing with one of his former brides, the queen. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And this one was probably the only bride that we have an identity for, I think, which is the daughter of Pharaoh. Solomon had married the daughter of Pharaoh. Now imagine you are the bride elect to the king, and your fellow wife will be the daughter of Pharaoh. There she stands. The next to your groom is the daughter of Pharaoh. And here you approach, and here's this song, and it's about the greatness of the king. And he stands, and his court is magnificent, and next to him is the daughter of Pharaoh, who's his queen, and he has asked you to marry him. And you approach, and she's going to be your fellow wife of the king. Now, we have fellow Christians of all sorts, right? We have fellow Christians of all sorts. So, as I said, Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. Now, it was permitted to have more than one wife, but this excess of 1,000 was in violation of Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. Now, these 1,000 wives and concubines weren't all Jews. They weren't all Jews. So that's one violation also, is that it wasn't permitted to marry those that were not Jews. However, God is using this in this psalm to illustrate the many Christians who make up the bride of Christ. Obviously, the king is a symbol of Christ. And obviously, the bride of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. And all these that are married to Solomon represent all of us Christians who are also from many nations. And so, just as God used the evil of first, the Jews wanted a king. Remember? God said, you don't want a king, do you? He's going to tax you. He's going to force you into his armies. No, we want a king, just like all the nations. Well, it was God's plan all along, because God needed a king over his nation to be David, and then Jesus to be the son of David, to continue that kingly line so that God would be king. The ultimate fulfillment of that royalty and that royal line. So God is using that even though it's evil. And God is using all these wives of Solomon, even though it's evil, to illustrate this. 1 Kings 9:16 indicates that Pharaoh's daughter married Solomon. And that's probably the queen mentioned here. 1 Kings 9:28, 8 verses down from that, says that Solomon got 420 talents of gold from Ophir. And our psalm that we're reading says that Solomon's queen wore some of the gold. So this all fits together. So it's just beautiful gold from Ophir, woven into the material and worn as perhaps jewelry, and it's just a magnificent sight of the bride there, the queen and the king. Now, so we've seen how great the king is. The king is great. Solomon and Jesus are great, and now we want to see how the bride is made great. Okay, the bride is made great. First of all, the bride's value is in the king, verses 10 through 12. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty, because he is your lord, bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. So we see here, and I came to the same conclusion as others, that the bride elect is here called daughter, okay? Even though it's the same person as the bride elect. And in the ultimate fulfillment, the church is both daughter to God and bride to Christ, you see? So we're both children of God and bride to Christ. We're children and bride at the same time. So a woman could be called a daughter of God, and also the bride of Christ. In the marriage to Solomon, I think the way the term daughter here is being used, it must be a merely a term of deferment. She has forgotten her family and her father's house, in verse 10, and her husband becomes to her as a father. We also forget our evil heritage and fear only God. Notice the start of verse 10. Listen. Listen, O daughter. He who has ears, let him hear. There is important duty here. Renounce your allegiance to Satan and self and to earlier religion such as Judaism or paganism. Listen, O daughter. Forget your people and your father's house. Also, hate your father and mother, says Christ in Luke 14:26, by way of comparison to Christ. And as a result, the Christian who is being sanctified and made holy in practice is a beauty to God. We are beautiful to God. We really are. This gains favor with God, as Peter says. Ephesians 5:24 says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And so she's told to bow to her Lord. 1 Peter 3:6, you probably remember that. 1 Peter 3:6 says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So, we see that the bride's value is in the king, okay? And she says, the value of my family, I leave them. Forget your people and your father's house, okay? You're going through something much better and greater, and that's what's giving you value now, okay? You're not being loved by Solomon because of your great heritage. And you're not being loved by Jesus because of your great background. But rather, you are valued by God because of God. And so we have our value in Christ. That's where we get our value. We are valuable because of Christ. And the bride of Solomon is valuable as she becomes united with him. So now the bride's value is in the king. Now we want to look at the fact that the bride has been prepared to be with the king. Prepared to be with the king in 13 and 14a. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. Her glory is within. It's internal. Her glory is internal. Her outer garments cover an even more beautiful set of inner garments. The inner garments are for Solomon alone. Others cannot see the beauty of the church, but God sees the beauty of the church. 1 Peter 3:4, in the same area we were in a minute ago, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. See? It's precious to God to see that. You're beautiful to God when He sees that spirit. That's precious to God. And as He said here, the king will desire your beauty in the previous section. So she's all glorious within, and she'll be led to the king. All this glory, well, let's see. Romans 2:29, let's not skip that. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So, you know, some say, why should we praise men? Well, maybe not. But God actually praises you, you see. Our praise is from God. God praises us when we have the circumcision of the heart. Then God praises us. It says right there, the praise will be from God. Her outer clothing, though, is also glorious, as is our conduct. All this glory is by God's grace. We are presented ultimately to Christ without spot or wrinkle. Notice that she is led to the king, and her companions are brought to the king. Jesus said, "Other sheep must I bring." We are by God's grace brought to God. We don't know how to get there. We don't know the way, but God, we are led, just as she is led to the king, and her fellow virgins are brought to the king. And we see, perhaps, that there are two steps in this, okay? Let's read the text first. Verses 14b and 15, that all the household will rejoice at the wedding. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. So we see two steps to being brought, okay? And bringing into the wedding and then bringing into the palace or the wedding chamber. And so these would correspond to our, as a Christian, our conversion and to the second coming of Christ and marriage supper of the Lamb, you see. And so there may be these two steps. Reading that again, reading back verse 14, she will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. Then, like the second step, they will, verse 15, they will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. And those leaving the ceremony and then going to the palace. They will enter into the king's palace after leaving the ceremony. It's perhaps those two steps, you see. And so I'll read this from Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In Revelation 14, 3 through 4. And they sang a new song. This is Revelation 14, 3 through 4. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. In other words, these were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And Revelation 21:2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So we see how the bride is prepared for the groom. And now we want to see how, as a result of this, you might say, the royal line will continue forever. And the fulfillment for us is right now in the new covenant, verses 16 and 17. See, the whole point of the king getting married, well, there's some other points, such as he was marrying daughters from kings of other lands to form a treaty with those countries. And there were some problems with some of that, with his doing that. And we'll get into that. But also, the king needs to have an heir. And so, ultimately, he needs to have a bride and have an heir to fill the throne after he is gone. But verse 16 and 17 in our Psalm 45 say, verse 16, in place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. So where it says, in the place of your fathers will be your sons, it's indicating that the fathers, meaning the Old Testament saints and Old Testament leadership, they're fading away. Hebrews 8:13. Hebrews 8:13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So in place of your fathers will be your sons. You see, the old is being replaced with the new. And you shall make them princes in all the earth. And we read about that in 1 Peter, how we are royal alien priests and God's royal descendants who are spread out throughout the world. You will make them princes in our text. You will make them princes in all the earth, you see. And that's how his name is remembered in all generations. Isaiah 54:1. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. In other words, the Jews, you know, were chosen, but the Gentiles are where all the fruit's going to come, ultimately. Because of the cutting off of the Jewish line, physically speaking, but not spiritually. And Revelation 1:6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I said, Solomon incorrectly married all these women and had all these concubines. And as a result, I didn't say this, as a result, God split the northern and southern kingdoms into two pieces. It was one kingdom under Saul, under David, and under Solomon. But then under the next king, God said, I'm not going to do it to you because of your father David. And also because of your father David, I'm going to allow your descendants to continue to have a piece of the kingdom. I'm not going to take away all the kingdom. It's going to be split. That's why. Because the throne of David has to continue. It has to. And so even though you've been evil and I ought to take the kingdom away completely, I won't because of the line of David that has to go to keep the kingdom forever. And so that kingdom, in the southern kingdom, he had a little bit of a kingdom there that continued and was more faithful to God than the northern kingdom. And so that's the story there. But as I said, it was all necessary. And here's part of the reason. Revelation 22, and this is our last text. Revelation 22:17. You see, at the front of the ceremony, there's the king, Solomon. And there's the daughter of Pharaoh, his queen. And here comes up another, the bride elect to be married, to join the many that are part of his harem, okay? And here she comes, and look, what does she see? She sees at the front the king and the princess, the married daughter of Pharaoh to Solomon, the daughter of Pharaoh there at the head. And what are they saying to her? Come. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So come, the Spirit and the Bride say. Come. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord for the crucifixion of your Son. Although he is a king, he was a servant, and so must all be who will be great in your kingdom. They must be servants. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this invitation from your church to those who will leave their family and their history and become one with the bride to be married to your Son and be clothed in beautiful garments provided by the King, so we may be beautiful to him in every way. We're thankful for your love, the song of love, and the song really expressing the love of the singer who observes the greatness of the King and how great the bride is made by the King. May your kingdom expand and be forever and forever. Amen.